The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on March 1st, 1999 in Sri Mayapur in India.
Can I chant your pranam? Because it's become like a ritual that in order to you take shelter of a guru, then you get permission to chant his pranama. Where I don't find anywhere in scripture any reference specifically to getting the permission to chant a pranam or something as part of the ritual. It's an iskanization of our... What it does say is that you ask for shelter of the guru, and if he agrees to give you shelter. And as far as pranam chanting, that's, you can chant pranams. If you have shelter of a guru, then you would chant his pranam. You can also chant pranam to anyone you pray to. If you want to pray to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you chant his pranam, pray to him. If you want to pray to Vasudeva Datta, we may chant his pranam. Or we could chant pranam to anybody and pray to them. But as far as like pujas and everything, we chant to guru. If one's under the shelter of a siksha guru, and that was discussed by the GBC in the siksha guru paper, as a primary guru may sometimes be the siksha guru. In that case, you could chant the pranam mantra of the siksha guru, like you would chant the diksha guru pranam. If you're worried about the diksha or siksha guru, whom should you approach? So as not to disturb anyone. Well, you can always, you could approach a GBC member and ask them. You could approach some very senior devotee. If there's a very senior god brother that's very mature, you might could also approach. If someone sees that, this is worried. If somebody actually sees that guru, like in one year, time we got a report that a guru had done something. One devotee happened to come across a guru engaged in some illicit activity and even took a photo of it or something. So then they turned that into the GBC, and then we asked the guru about it and he was denying it, and we pulled out the photograph. He didn't know. So GBC, GBC is very heavy about these things. It's like when I lived in the Gaudiya Math for 6 months or so, a few months I lived there. And I was new to India, so I just asked, why does this one sannyasi always have big circles under his eyes? He says, well, he never stays at the temple. He always comes back early in the morning after staying overnight somewhere. They're not so strict. He was the biggest collector in the temple, so nobody bothered with him. But everybody was talking that they didn't think he was following. They only chant four rounds a day in that particular temple. Other temples, they may chant more. I don't know. Everyone's different. So the point is that in ISKCON, right, if somebody doesn't chant with the devotees, if they're not visibly chanting their 16 rounds, and everybody starts talking, even if they're chanting their 16 rounds, anything that happens, right, we're like really watching. So that's why we have maybe a higher percentage of guru fall down, because you don't even know what goes on in other temples, because there's no quality control. There may be so many guru fall downs, they're just not getting, nobody's bothering. If they would report what goes on, then it would destroy their preaching, so they just let it go. There's a lot of things like that. But in ISKCON, if you do report something, I can guarantee you that it would take a very immediate action. Child abuse and guru deviation, they don't hesitate to take immediate action. How should a disciple relate to his former guru who has fallen? It would kind of depend on what level he was at, if he was on probation, suspension, or removal. Like if he was probation, he's still your guru, but you offer him respect, but you don't take his siksha, or depending on what the GBC advised. If he's suspended, you don't worship him, you don't take his siksha, you pray for him and hope that he comes back. If he's already ceased to be a guru, we have this phenomenon here, gurus resign. They just say that I resign from my obligation as a guru. That's not even mentioned in the scripture, specifically. I guess that would become under total bewilderment. I would consider that a disciple, to some extent, would probably be grateful for whatever help he got from the guru. And the way I always saw it is that if a disciple went back to Godhead, if Dhruva Maharaj's mother, as a Vartma Pradarshak guru, by showing him the forest, look for God in the forest, that's where the rishis look, if she could get back to Godhead, then what to speak of a Diksha guru, even later if he had a fall down or some problem, if some of his disciple or a disciple went back to Godhead, he could also go back, unless he's committed so much grievous offenses against other Vaishnavas or his guru, to disqualify himself for that. Under normal circumstances, the disciple goes back to Godhead, all the gurus who participated in getting the disciple back would also get back too. So the best thing for a disciple is to be very strong. There's probably no reason to have any vengeance or feel any resentment. At the same time, if the guru is not properly situated, then we shouldn't just blindly follow the guru. As far as how to please Krishna, because he's more pleased when we serve a Vaishnava, that's been amply said that we should serve Vaishnava, go on with serving the Vaishnava. If our guru falls, we shouldn't stop serving Vaishnavas. If we can find somebody that we feel worthy of serving, if you can't find anybody, then at least go on with your devotional service and the best you can. And don't be averse to trying to find someone to serve. Before one was fixed on a guru, now where to fix one's attention. That's the idea, is that we're always in the mood of serving Krishna through a Vaishnava. So that's why scripture is recommending that if we don't have a guru to offer our service through, then we should try to find some Vaishnava that we can offer our service to Krishna through. Before that, we should go on with our service, and we're thinking of Prabhupada and the Guru Parampara, and we want to help Prabhupada. In any case, any guru is also only representing Prabhupada and Krishna. So we find someone we can help in their service, and then that way we can focus until that time. Then we should go on with our devotional service and focus on Prabhupada and Krishna. Take help from the different Vaishnavas and serve the Vaishnavas. The Gaudiya Guru topic I answered already a few times. If the guru falls, can he act again or guru as guru when he comes back? Some gurus fall and they, in a sense, like there's one guru called Agrani Prabhu, who was a sannyasi, and he got married. He took permission, he got married, and he's been serving even as a temple president. He's been a very good devotee. It's been about 6 years now, and there's a discussion about authorizing him to initiate again as a householder guru. Decided, but there's been some discussion, at least informal discussion, that there's nothing to stop some guru, I mean, if they are properly situated, to even initiate again. Ishwara Prabhu, there's a resolution about him that he also took permission and he got married. He said that living in Brazil, he was not able to function as a sannyasi. He felt it was out of his nature, whatever. So he's been put on probation as a guru and not allowed to initiate, but he's giving siksha and guidance to his disciples and going on with service. And this in the future, they'd like him to again take up service initiating after some years if he proves himself to be properly situated. So it's possible. It's been happening that gurus who are not envious or who are not addicted to some kind of horrible sense gratification, they could come back and go on with their guru service. And even if they had a fall down which was not of such a major nature, to that they're still going on with their service, they can still function as a guru and give siksha and everything for their disciples. That is considered by the GBC when they advise the disciples. As far as council groups for the leaders, what I understood from that, it sounds like something useful that could be written up and sent to the guru task force for them to consider. There was some discussion like that. I also made a proposal of a buddy system that one guru has some other gurus that peers that check. There are some kind of, there's a support group for gurus, like a kind of a, they keep track of them, they keep track of all the gurus, what they're doing and everything, and I don't know if that's exactly the same. I need to see the kind of whole thing in writing. But there's something in that direction of a groups, just to verify what's happening with gurus. Do our gurus know if they can deliver their disciples? But just like Prabhupada wrote in 1968, there are two kinds of gurus. Those gurus who are already like eternally liberated, nitya, siddha, like Narada Muni. And then there's another kind of guru who is liberated by following. Prabhupada said, I am following my Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saritaka, who is a liberated guru. And I'm liberated by following him. So Prabhupada was teaching us by his example, our attitude. So when Prabhupada said that if somebody chants 16 rounds, follows the four regular principles, takes initiation in the disciplic succession from a bona fide guru, I'll deliver them. So I know for myself, I think I can deliver my disciple based on Prabhupada's promise. That's why I won't reduce to before, I'll just follow what Prabhupada said, and Prabhupada has promised that they'll be delivered. So on the basis of training them up strictly and following Prabhupada's process, they'll be delivered. And we're seeing devotees are advancing. In that way, it's a process. It's it seems like somebody, like Prabhupada, he once gave the lecture that Ramakrishna, he made this whole, in Vivekananda there was that Leela where Vivekananda came and said, I want your Shakti, give me your Shakti. And then Ramakrishna touched him on the head, and then the pastime, or whatever you want to call it, the story goes that Ramakrishna zapped Vivekananda, and he fell to the ground unconscious. And when he came conscious, Ramakrishna was crying. You've taken all my Shakti, I have nothing left, everything is gone to you, I'm finished. And Prabhupada said, this is, you know, all bogus, you know, it's not like, you know, some kind of thing like that. But by teaching the process of devotional service and by giving blessings and praying to Krishna and so on, many different ways, the guru builds up the devotee's service attitude and devotional nature, and by practicing devotional service, they go back to Krishna. Even Prabhupada said it's like when those birds fly in the formation, the guru is like the lead bird. It's not like he can chant your rounds for you and he can do everything for you. Otherwise, it would be Guru Day, could you chant my rounds today because I'm a bit down, you know. We have to go on with our service, but we follow the guidance of the guru. And by following his instruction and serving him, Krishna is pleased, and this way we get delivered. So the parampara process about deliverance, I don't know exactly, you know, somehow they're trying to make some kind of mystique, like you had to be some super guru, and then, you know, zap, you know, your disciple, and get delivered. Rather than it's a process that we follow, this whole process of Navavida Bhakti, we give the Divya Gana that's handed down by Prabhupada, we give the process, and if a devotee, at one time Prabhupada told some of his followers that you have to become pure enough so that by devotees, by serving you, they'll benefit. In other words, devotees should do the tapasya. We read today the verse tapasya. We should do tapasya. We should do the devotional service so that by serving all of you, you know, by serving the devotees, by being served, by serving us, then people will be benefited. So that way, I don't have any doubt that, I don't personally have any doubt that gurus in ISKCON can deliver the disciple because the process is there, Prabhupada's mercy is there. If the guru is following and delivering the message without changing it, Prabhupada said being a guru is not difficult, like a postal peon. If he's properly delivering the message, then why they can't deliver their disciples? But if the guru doesn't follow and he starts changing things and, well, you don't really have to follow this, you don't have to follow that, then you're taking a risk. Then you have to depend that that guru can deliver. Right? Now, if some guru says you don't have to follow regulated sex, you don't have to follow vegetarian diet, you don't have to follow no intoxication, you don't have to follow simply worshipping Krishna, you can worship Shiva and Durga, you don't have to follow, you know, they start introducing so many things. Well, they're not going to be covered by Prabhupada. Prabhupada's not going to be delivering the people. That's okay, then it's up to to them, and you can probably imagine where they're going to head and where their followers are going to head. But if some guru is following the parampara strictly and he's giving the same teachings handed down by the parampara, even if he's not on the same level as some of the previous acharyas or any of the previous acharyas, if he's just strictly following and giving the message, he's a messenger bearing that divya jnana, then why the devotees, they won't be delivered? We've seen this kan. The devotees are advancing, they are getting a taste for chanting, they are progressing. It's not that people are being cheated or anything. But when some guru or any devotee stops following Prabhupada strictly, then you see it's like they just lose it. They just lose whatever the shakti they had. They may have some good karma or not, but they don't have the same kind of potency to give people that divya jnana. So we should stress the principle of following. That's really the point. And that puts Prabhupada in the center. We're following Prabhupada in the disciplic succession. If you try to create some kind of a mystique that the guru has to be like some super Mahabhagavat, and then try to create some kind of thing like that, then it will promote some kind of... I have one more question. We can start packing this up. It's difficult to understand whether the guru referred to as Siksha or Diksha Guru. Why? When it says, Punas Mantra Grahayet, definitely talking about Diksha Guru, because Mantra Guru means Diksha Guru. Also, when it says about rejecting a Guru, Jiva Goswami, everybody is saying, taking shelter again guru of another Guru. So usually one is, it would signify both Diksha and Siksha Guru, and primarily one takes shelter of the Diksha Guru. So, this is a common kind of confusion that the Riktiks say. Wherever it says Guru, they just say, well, this must be Siksha Guru. We already addressed that. That wherever it says Guru and it doesn't qualify it, it means all Gurus. And if it specifically says Siksha Guru or says Diksha Guru or says Instructor Guru, then it's referring to one. And when it says Asray Guru, that would normally consider be the Diksha Guru. In some cases, a Siksha Guru is an Asray Guru, but normally the Asray Guru is the one you take initiation from. So it's not too difficult to understand it's talking about Diksha Guru. But it also would relate to a Siksha Guru. Sometime one may say the Guru passes away. We're going to have situations in ISKCON, somebody took initiation when they were 14 years old, and the Guru might have been 75, and the Guru leaves his body, and so then someone feels, I need a Siksha Guru, and they may take a Siksha Guru, and they'll be following under that Siksha Guru, although they have a bona fide Diksha Guru, but they'll be taking personal guidance and serving their Siksha Guru. What happens if the Siksha Guru had a problem? They may have to reject that Siksha Guru. So it applies to both, not that it only applies to one. Whichever Guru you're taking shelter from, if you're not taking shelter from the Guru, then it's not such an important thing about rejecting the Guru. I mean, do you think that there's need to talk about this particular topic more? Is everybody clear? Anybody thinks you need another session on this? Okay. I mean, you can go back to Godhead without initiation, even according to the authorities. The Harinam is powerful enough to take us back. But the point is that we should... It is also recommended that if one has opportunity to serve a guru or to take shelter of a guru, that Krishna is coming from inside as the super soul and outside as the guru. So if Krishna is coming to you as a bona fide guru, and out of some false ego or something you just reject that I don't want to serve a guru, I'll just do it on my own, then that's offensive. Otherwise, say one wants to, say you give a book to, like, people got the books in Vodivostok, and they didn't see devotees for so many years, but they were chanting and following everything from getting one Bhagavad Gita, I heard, according to Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj. And probably if somebody died chanting, they'd also go back to Godhead. But once they met some bona fide guru, and then they thought, well, I've been doing it this long without a guru, now I don't want any guru. That is like taking Krishna's mercy and refusing it. So Krishna may send one some help. That help, we should take it. But one maybe want to be sure, is this really a bona fide guru? Is this someone I can put my faith in? That question is also recommended, that one should test the guru can test the disciple, things like that. But the principle that we should serve a Vaishnava, even if it's not formal as a guru immediately, we're just serving an advanced devotee, taking some instruction, developing some relationship. Now if one has only first initiation, if they don't want to do deity worship, they don't have to take second. Prabhupada, there was one, he gave some villager first initiation. He said, there's no need he takes second. I mean, he's a simple guy. It's not like he's going to be a pujari. He doesn't have to take second. He can go back to Godhead with first. But probably if somebody's living in the temple or there, they probably want to take second, but it's up to them. And I remember in one circumstance, a guru was on probation and he was not removed, but the disciple wanted to take second. It would take many years before he'd get. So then, in that case, the person giving second was like giving second, but one still had the first initiation guru. It's a bit complicated. But there was cases like that in ISKCON also. Any last question? What's the topics you'd like to hear? We have one more day for Guru Tattva. Any other topics specifically devotees would like to have discussed? Or just general question and answers tomorrow? Any remaining loose end? Any other? So one option is just question and answer. Any other one has a specific topic they'd like discussed? I mean, in some cases, like I was surprised if, say, a guru put in a resignation letter. Normally it would take a year or two or three before some guru is completely, they kept on suspension in 1987 for 2 years to see whether they would come back, what would happen. No, it's like gurus send in resignation letters. So it's like they're saying, I resign, I'm no longer guru. Disciples are no longer my disciples. So it's like kind of the gurus telling the disciples, I'm not your guru anymore or something. So it's a kind of unique phenomena. It would normally, before the disciple even can decide, should I reject my guru or not, already the guru is saying, you know, the whole relationship is rejected. So the disciple doesn't have to go through the trauma, you know, to think that whether I should reject or not. He's already saying, I'm resigning, I'm no longer guru. There are the specific resolutions that happened for specific gurus. I don't know if that's appropriate to discuss in a public forum. That's good, it's public resolutions, so everyone's going to read them anyway. I'm not going to take it today, I'm just going to figure out what you're going to take tomorrow. I'm not going to open up a new topic. I just want to figure out what we're going to discuss tomorrow. Like somebody's asking, what about this guru or that guru? What about Hare Krishna? Or what about, what's their status now? Does everybody know what the GVC resolutions are on this? You want to hear that tomorrow? That plus question and answers? Okay. Is this Guru Tattva? I mean, is this... I thought that this year, I didn't know what was going to happen in the GVC meetings, but I figured whatever, something's going to happen pretty significant. And therefore, there should be some time for the devotees, some presentation. So I put this time in for the Guru Tattva seminar. Was this a good idea that I... Yes. I'm very grateful that the other gurus in GVC has been participating. You see, probably, if you saw the scenario that in ISKCON, if it wasn't so much focused on the Diksha Guru, but Diksha Guru and people also have more relationship with other gurus and other Vaishnavas, kind of like what it was in Lord Chaitanya's time, there's a very significant focus on the Diksha Guru, but it's not a completely like singular focus. You know, Diksha Guru gets the first mention, and my Siksha Gurus and I. So then in case any of that gurus any problem have, one would feel also very much protected and sheltered by so many Vaishnavas. So that was the situation in the time of Lord Chaitanya. Narahari Thakur also mentioned, we could go over the Bhajanamrita, as Dhanavya said, we can see those quotes if it's useful. I think it's very, very offensive that followers of Riktikism reject, they say, we don't want to take anything other than Prabhupada. That's one of their deviations. And Prabhupada himself said that the words of these acharyas is like shastra. And Prabhupada mentions about rejecting guru, mentions these things, but he never said, he doesn't give all the options because maybe at that point it wasn't pertinent to talk about it to his disciples. But he did say we should take the advice from shastra and from our previous acharyas. So we see Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jiva Goswami, Narahari Thakur, these are all our gurus. Every one of them. None of them are in any contradiction with each other. Just each one, like Jiva Goswami talked maybe more about Siksha. Narahari talked more about the practical issues and the step-by-step thing. And Bhaktivinoda kind of also the step-by-step, and he also gave some, just made a kind of overview of everything. But I didn't find any contradiction between Prabhupada and these other authorities who discussed on the topic. Although it's a very difficult topic to discuss and difficult to see. I wish there would be 100% guarantee that, you know, no one will ever fall down. But I don't see that there's such a possibility. All we can try to do is be more careful and be more protective. At the same time, this has renewed my faith that Krishna is actually always protecting the devotees. Because Krishna says, Guru is my representative. If Guru stops to represent Krishna, then Krishna just like exposes the Guru so immediately that he's not following. Everybody can see it. You know, after some time that it's true, it's not following. So that to me is that Krishna is showing the devotees that this person is not worthy to be my representative anymore. But surely Krishna gave some opportunities for rectification. But when that rectification didn't come, then Krishna has to protect his devotees from following someone who's not representing him. Having a Diksha Guru. But that, even that instruction is there, go on associating with the Vaishnavas as soon as possible. Try to go on serving Vaishnavas and develop, getting some guidance from different devotees and your own intelligence in the Shastra. In this way, if you find someone you can take some shelter from, then take shelter. On with your devotional service, don't leave. Hare Krishna. If during the year anyone needs to write to me or something, any other questions come up, I'm always happy to communicate with you. I can give you my email address or whatever. Any questions come up. I'm going to be writing some books this year. I'll be staying more time in India. I'm thinking to write some small books or papers on some of the questions that the Riktiks have brought up and questions that have come up to try to make things more clear for devotees also. That will help me to get everything very clear in my mind. Prabhupada said it's purifying to write. So I'd like to get any questions or anything else that comes up. You're welcome to always communicate with me.